My name is Tom Allen, and normally I go to the 9 o'clock because I have three young kids, and I'm already up at like 5:45, so it's great to be here at the 11 o'clock service, and it is such an honor and privilege to be sharing the message with you this morning. I want to welcome you all here and extend a special welcome if this is your first time at North Langley. We are just finishing up our series on Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. For those of you who don't know me, I've been going here for about 10 years. I have a beautiful, lovely wife named Erin, and my three children are Maeve, Arthur, and Edward. We've thoroughly enjoyed calling North Langley our home. Today is Family Sunday, so I recognize that there's a lot of kids in the room. We're going to have a lot for you kids this morning, but I want to take some time to thank everyone who works with our children. It is such a vital part of our Christian community to have multiple teachers teaching our kids about Christ. Let's just give a round of applause for anyone in the room who works with our kids. Yeah. And thank you. Thank you so much. I get to do that as part of my day job as a Bible and history teacher at Langley Christian. I'm heading into my fourth year there. I taught at Pacific Academy for 8 years before that as well, so I've been teaching Bible for a little bit. If you are ever discouraged about the state of our world, or you feel like, oh man, like, are people even Christian anymore? Come and check out what's happening at schools like LCSPA. I don't know if they'll let you in or whatever, but like, you can't just show up, get a visitor pass. But like, in Bible classes, kids are starting to ask big questions. They're not buying the lies that the world's been telling them the last few decades. They're like, no, we want something real. We wanna say no to pornography, video games, all this junk, and we wanna say yes to Jesus. It is really, really encouraging. I tell my friends and family all the time, like, come and check out a Bible class and you'll be blown away. So Colossians is written to a young church, and it is stuffed with amazing theological tidbits. Every sentence has enough content for multiple sermons. Just think about how deep and how revolutionary the following passage from Colossians 1, verse 16 to 17 is. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You can almost see the hands of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit holding the cosmos together in that passage. So when Matthew asked me to speak, I was really excited. And I was like, when would you like to do this? He's like, oh, could you preach over summer? I'm like, yeah, I'm not doing anything. I'm a teacher. And he's like, what about Labor Day weekend? I'm like, yeah, that's the best weekend for a teacher. Not stressful at all. I just, you know, it's fine. Totally fine. And I was like, well, what do you want me to speak on? He's like, you get to finish the series on Colossians. And I'm like, okay, I'm the closer. All right. As we all know, the last edition of everything is the most epic. I was like, Return of the King in Lord of the Rings finishes up so well. Return of the Jedi in Star Wars. And you might be like, there's sequels. No, they're not. They're heretical. We don't talk about them, okay? Similarly, with Avengers Endgame, that's where it should have ended. And we just ignore what Marvel's done since then. So I knew I was going to get an epic section of scripture to speak on. I was like, Matthew, what am I going to speak on? He's like, you get the best one. You get the final greetings. You know, I was like, okay, like where Paul's like, say hi to Tychicus. I'm like, yeah, sweet. I kind of wanted the he's before all things. And okay, fine. We'll do the final greetings. And then, of course, I read through it. And it's a long passage. We're going to read through it in a section. It mentions 10 people. And I realized, these are Paul's co-workers in Christ. This is a roadmap of what the community of the early church looked like and how intricate the relationships were. The final section of Colossians is not merely sentimental, but intentionally designed to reinforce Paul's theological themes and exhortations. It is a passage filled with emotion and intellectual content that we can glean from today. As theologian David Powell says, though the emotional import of such sections cannot be denied, their intellectual content should not be ignored. So we shouldn't skip past these things. Paul's mentioning real people. This is a list of his friends and people whom he deeply, deeply loves. So if you are a young couple about to have a baby, you are in luck. We've got a whole list of names for you to choose from right here. male or female, who knows? I don't know, they're just whatever. So let's open up to Colossians 4, verse 7 to 18, and I'm going to read through, and then we'll go from there. Tychicus, final greetings. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of Laodiceans, and you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write these greetings in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this intricate passage, these real people. I thank you for moving in the early church as you're moving with us now. I pray that you enter into this space, into the hearts and minds of everyone here. Hear me pray. Amen. Continuing with David Powell, he says, Paul is using such examples to illustrate the models that the believers are to follow. So if we're trying to wonder, how do we form a modern Christian community? How do we form apprentice groups like Tim was just talking about? You have your roadmap right here today. So let's take a look at some of these coworkers and go a bit deeper. When I was originally preparing this message, I didn't know it was Family Sunday. So I had a full lesson on each of these people. I was doing a bunch of research about who Tychicus was and all that kind of stuff. But since we have a room full of kids, I thought we would do things a little bit differently. And it's worked out so far. We'll see how it goes with this service. I took all of it, and with the help of a good friend of mine named ChatGPT, I illustrated a novel or a children's book. And I want to, kids, anyone, kids, wave your hands, wave your shakers. Yep. Can you guys all come up to the front? And I'm going to read you this book about, yeah, you can come up. Have a seat right here. Come on up, everybody. Don't be shy. And we'll have the, come on up. Just sit right here, down here. This is my daughter, Maeve, right here. Come on up. Don't be shy. Come on up. Have a seat right down here. We will have the illustrations up on the screen. And this is important information. So this is not just for the kids, okay? I want adults paying attention as well. All right, now, please have a seat. Yeah, they all just want to be right up on the station, okay? All right, now, I think we have a picture. I used AI to create the city of Colossae could look like if we could go to that next slide there. If we can get to, there it is, look at that, wow. That's probably not at all accurate. Okay, so I'm gonna read out each of these characters, and I need help from you guys, because sometimes pronouncing these names can be a little tough, and no doubt people in the audience are like, it's actually Onesimus, not Onesimus. So I need your help, okay? So I'll say the name, and then you guys are just gonna shout it out afterwards, okay? All right, so if I say Tychicus, you'll shout out.
Tychicus.
Let's try doing it all together. Tychicus. There we go, now we're doing it, all right. Now, Tychicus was a trusted friend of Paul from Asia Minor, likely Ephesus. He loved Jesus and often traveled with Paul, carrying important letters to churches in Ephesus, Colossae, and Crete. Paul called him a beloved brother and faithful servant, showing his deep trust in him. Tychicus also delivered Paul's news, read his letters to churches, and traveled with Onesimus to Philemon. His name appears in several New Testament books as a true friend and hard worker for God. Now, Onesimus.
Onesimus.
Let's see, all together. Onesimus.
Onesimus.
Oh, we're doing it. Onesimus was once a slave in Colossae, working for a man named Philemon. After running away, he met Paul in prison and learned about Jesus. Onesimus gave his life to Christ, and his name, meaning useful, took on new meaning as he chose to serve God. Now we've got Aristarchus. Aristarchus was from a city called Thessalonica. He traveled with Paul and helped him share the good news about Jesus. Aristarchus was so loyal that he stayed with Paul even when it meant danger. In fact, he became Paul's fellow prisoner for believing in Jesus. Now we've got an easy one, Mark.
Mark!
That was an easy one, all right. Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, another helper of Paul. He worked closely with Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, and helped write down the Gospel of Mark. Mark went on trips with Paul and Barnabas to tell people about Jesus. But once, Mark left the trip early, and Paul was upset. Later, he and Paul became friends again. Now we've got, this is a long one, Jesus called Justice. Go.
Jesus called Justice.
Not bad. This man's name was Jesus, but he was called Justice so people wouldn't confuse him with Jesus Christ. He was one of the few Jewish Christians who worked with Paul to share the good news. Now we've got a tough one, Epaphras. Epaphras grew up in Colossae. He probably met Paul in Ephesus, learned about Jesus, and then went home to tell his own town the good news. He started the church in Colossae and also helped churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul said Epaphras prayed very hard for the people in his church, asking God to help them grow strong in their faith. This is an easy one, Luke. My son always says, that guy's in Star Wars, not the one. Luke was a doctor and a close friend of Paul. He wasn't Jewish, he was a Gentile, and he came from a place called Antioch in Syria. Luke traveled with Paul to many places, helping take care of him when he was sick or hurt. He also wrote two books in the Bible, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. All right, Demas. Demas was once a good friend and helper to Paul. He worked alongside Paul, Mark, and Luke. But later, Demas stopped following Paul because he loved the things of this world more than God. Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, that Demas left him. His story reminds us to keep our eyes on Jesus and not get distracted by things that don't last forever. All right, we're almost there. Archippus.
Archippus
was a leader in the church, maybe even a pastor. Paul told him to keep going and finish the work of God had given him. Finally, Nympha. Nympha was a woman who loved Jesus and opened her home for the church to meet there. Back then, Christians didn't have special church buildings. They met in people's houses. Here she is hosting a church in her home. All right, let's give a big round of applause for the kids. Well done. You guys can head back. But pay attention. We're going to have more questions for you guys as we go along. Now, I've gone through all these intricate details, and hopefully you didn't find that too boring, but I went through those details to illustrate to you the very intricate relationships of the early church. Paul is addressing men and women from a variety of cultural, ethnic, and economic backgrounds. We can see how the early church was filled with the Holy Spirit, guided by the teachings of Jesus, and was defined by love for one another. So as we begin a new school year, this passage challenges us to ask the question of ourselves, are we modern Christians being as intentional about our relationships as the early church? And the question behind this question is, what is holding us back from Christ-centered, loving, Holy Spirit-filled relationships and community? What is holding us back? What does it mean for a community to be Christ-centered? Paul has already explained this to us in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This oneness is known as, in Greek, as koinonia, and Paul mentions it a great deal. N.T. Wright says in his biography of Paul, when we wonder what most strongly motivated Paul, we must put near the center the fact that at a deeply human level, he was sustained and nourished by what he came to call koinonia. The normal translation for koinonia is fellowship. So we are experiencing koinonia right now, right here and right now, together as we worship together and we walk together. So what are the key barriers in our community today? What's happening in our modern world that is preventing us from forming a community like the early church did? I want to go through four of these barriers. Number one, the first barrier to community is the individualistic nature of our postmodern society. And when I say postmodern society, I'm not pointing out there and saying, look how bad they are. We are a part of this culture. We are a part of this society. And we can fall into the same temptations as anyone else. We don't enter into a community maybe because we don't inherently believe we need it. To join a community and to build relationships takes authenticity and vulnerability. To build a friendship, you first have to admit that you need a friend. And our postmodern culture argues that you don't need other people. You just need society to change to fit your individual needs. But this is not how we were designed. In fact, the only thing that was not good in the Garden of Eden before the fall was that man was alone. N.T. Wright and Paul for Everyone writes, it is undesirable and ultimately impossible for any individual Christian or church to go it alone and imagine they have nothing to gain or learn from other Christians and churches. Our culture says that as long as you can do whatever you want, then you will be content and happy. And this is not a new idea. This is our natural state. It's like, I want to do what I want to do and then I'll be happy. It can also be found in the works of Karl Marx, Friedrich Nietzsche, and most notably, the French deconstructionists of the mid-20th century. This was a school of thought where a group of philosophers and political scientists in the mid-20th century in France said, we're going to deconstruct, we're going to break down all traditional definitions. Race, sex, marriage, everything. We're going to see if we can deconstruct it and maybe we can rebuild it in a better way. So French deconstructionist Jean-Paul Sartre says, the individual's duty is to do what he wants to do. To think whatever he likes, to be accountable to no one but himself, to challenge every idea and every person. And when I read that, I go, yeah, that's what my natural inclination is. That's what my heart says, right? It's like, when I wake up in the morning, I'm like, today I'd like to do what I want to do. And if anyone gets in the way, I'm going to be grumpy. Okay, so what do we do with that? Because instead of building a kingdom of heaven here on earth, our postmodern culture attempts to build a secular, human-centered utopia through numbness, pleasure, and even governmental improvements. The answer to man's miseries and problems is not found in God or in love and service to others, but in economic materialism, in having someone recognize your truth, in finding enough pleasure, enough power and control so that you never need anyone ever again. And so the postmodernist, whether Christian or not, struggles going to church. It's too boring. It's too awkward. I don't like sitting next to people I don't know. The music's too slow, too fast. It's too quiet. It's really too loud. The sermons are too long or they're too short. He was so watered down. This is too academic. Inherent in our sinful nature is the belief that we actually are God. Isn't that why we ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the first place? And this belief is reinforced through music, movies, and social media that man is God. It was Karl Marx, after all, who said, man makes religion. Religion does not make man. A few years ago, Disney wrote a worship song to the postmodern individual. It was part of the movie Frozen. I'm an expert on Frozen because I've seen it over 300 times. I was like, oh, I thought it was supposed to be family movie night, but I don't get a say. Okay. So in the musical Frozen, Elsa, Queen Elsa, after wiping out an entire ecosystem with her magical ice power, she abandons, we look past that very quickly. Like the farmer is just like, well, there goes the crops this year, I guess. Queen Elsa abandons her sister and her people and heads into the wilderness to build an ice castle. She sings the anthem of the postmodern world. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. The postmodern secular world argues that as long as we get to do whatever we want, then we will be free and then we will be happy. Paul saw this coming. He knew this was happening back then as well, right? The Greeks were hedonists. The Romans, a Roman male, did whatever he wanted to do. The God of this age, says Paul in 2 Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This me philosophy, this human-centered philosophy is not the way of the early church. This is not koinonia. So we have to be careful not to fall into this individualism that's being offered to us and thrown at us constantly. The final greetings reveal the mutual dependence within the Christian community, highlighting how believers support each other in Christ's body. David Powell says, acts of greetings point to the interdependence of believers, insufficient in themselves. They become holy without blemish and blameless because of the reconciliation in Christ's own body. The followers of Christ do not glorify themselves, do not put themselves first, and do not find their own truth. We are called to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above ourselves. Paul goes even further when he challenges the people in the church of Corinth when they wanted Peter to visit instead of him. Like, he had set up this church and he went to go visit them, and they're like, you kind of argue a lot, Paul. Could we have the other guy? I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. The answer to the pains and anxieties of this world is not to focus on yourself more. It's not to focus on others and focus on what other people think more. You often hear like, I don't care what other people think. It only matters what I think. No, it doesn't matter what other people think of you. It also doesn't matter what you think of you. It only matters how God sees you, which is going to be much better than either option. As Tim Keller says, the essence of gospel community is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. The more we focus on ourselves, the more we actually illuminate our differences. We tend towards tribalism and gravitate towards those who are similar, have similar cultural, ethnic, or political backgrounds. No wonder we struggle having conversations these days, having difficult conversations. But once again, this is nothing new. In my classes, I say, you're not allowed to say, it's never been more polarized than it is now. It's always been polarized, right? I think that if we went to the American Civil War, I think we'd see some pretty polarized people there. And we're just yelling at each other over Twitter. We're like, no, it's never been. It's like, it's always been polarized. There's always been big ideas clashing. But because whenever human beings put themselves first, people are going to end up getting hurt. The more we take the things of this world and make them our ultimate things, the more we are going to head towards destruction. And we're gonna create lines in the sand. We're going to judge others. We're going to say, those conservatives did that. Those progressives did that. Like, name your other. We're doing it because we're so focused on ourselves. In this list of Paul's coworkers, there are Greeks, Phrygians, and Jews. There are wealthy and poor. There are men and women. There are slaves and masters. If they were to focus on themselves and illuminate their differences, the early church would have never made it out of Judea. But it's not hierarchical. It's not about differences. Even though Paul's kind of the leader and he holds authority, he emphasizes shared servanthood and unity under Christ, rather than asserting dominance. As David Powell says, the power over operative between Paul and the communities is aimed at rendering itself obsolete, and Paul should eventually become one among many siblings. Paul is establishing these churches and then saying, I'm coming to you as an equal. Like, we're working, we're entering into koinonia together because our fellowship is based on something so much deeper and so much more powerful than something that's human. In Galatians 3, verses 26, 29, he paints this for us. I teach a class at Langley Christian called Biblical Social Justice. And we talk about the most controversial topics there are in the world, but it's all from a biblical perspective. And this is one of the passages I cite the most, because our identity doesn't rest in anything but Christ. So let's read it, Galatians. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We can't even help but form community if we're living by that. Like, we're all one in Christ Jesus? Let's go. The follower of Christ knows exactly how to respond to the self-obsessed idolatry of our modern world. As Paul's friend and coworker Luke records the words of Jesus, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Deny themselves. And yet it's so tempting to turtle in, retreat in, and just do our own thing. Batman's a good example of this. We've talked about Elsa. We've talked about Karl Marx. Now let's get to Batman. Batman is a good example of the temptation to hide away and focus on our own needs and pain. Lean to the person beside you and tell them, which actor is the best Batman? Which actor has played the best Batman? Let's not split the church over this, but just, you know, talk to each other. Let's hear some thoughts. Go. Okay, hands up. Who said Christian Bale? Hands up, who said Christian Bale? Just taking a poll here. Hands up, who said Adam West? There we go. There we go. Yeah. What about Michael Keaton? Like one of the, yeah, okay, okay. Ben Affleck? Nobody. Poor Ben. You're all wrong unless you said Kevin Conroy. Did anyone say Kevin Conroy, the voice actor of Batman, the animated series? This was my childhood. It's one of the greatest things ever made by human beings. And you can quote me on that. Now, Batman is a super cool hero because he's dark and he's brooding, and I guess he's rich. So he prefers to sit in his basement staring at a computer or fighting crime in the alleyways of Gotham, but he's always in the dark. And this works out just fine when he's taking care of one city, Gotham. But when the actual world is threatened, he cannot do it alone. He needs the help of Superman and the Justice League, another great show, not the movie, but the show, unbelievable. This is another part of my childhood. There's this beautiful episode of the Justice League where they're fighting some bad guy, and Superman comes up to Batman and says, it's okay to step into the light. It's okay to work as a team. And Batman's like, okay. Anyways. Now, the second barrier to community is kind of the big one, or it's the one that we maybe first think of, and that's conflict and disagreements. And I want to take a moment to recognize that pretty much everyone, if not all of us, have experienced pain and hurt through conflict, whether in the workplace, in the church, in our marriages, in our families, and it's brutal. I hate conflict. I really don't like it. I find it very stressful and anxiety-inducing, and I like to resolve it very quickly, but in many cases, it can't be resolved very quickly because it's very complex. But our obsessions with our own desires and needs can very easily lead into conflict. As Dutch Catholic priest and theologian Henry Nouwen states, community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. Right? Like, if only I didn't have to deal with that person at work, oh, it'd be so much easier than that person leaves. And you're like, well, there's this other person too, who actually, it's definitely not me. Now, conflict and disagreements make us realize how much we need God and need others. C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain says, when pain is to be born, a little courage helps more than much knowledge. A little human sympathy more than much courage. And the least tincture of the love of God more than all. We need each other, especially in conflict. The early church and the church in general was no stranger to conflict and disagreements. As of 2025, there are roughly 49,000 Christian denominations worldwide, many of which were formed or split over arguments that we probably modern people wouldn't even understand. Like if we went back to the 16th and 17th century and you're reading through like, okay, what's the difference between this church and this church? We might not even get it. But they split. And Paul knew that conflict was simply a part of life, especially when entering into deep, vulnerable, and authentic community. He experienced conflict with his good friend Barnabas over Mark. Paul was upset that Mark had previously abandoned them. This is mentioned in Acts 13. And they're about to go on another trip. Like Paul and Barnabas, they've like built the early church. They've been gone on missions trips together. And at one point, Mark left. He's like, I don't really want to do this anymore. I'm hungry. So he goes home. And Paul's upset. And he says to Barnabas, I don't want to bring Mark again. And you can imagine Barnabas being like, well, he's my cousin. His mom said I had to bring him, like, or something like that. He can't just sit at home, you know. And this is a big conflict in the early days of the church. Barnabas was Paul's guy who like vouched for him. But the beauty of when I was researching these guys in Colossians is written after the events of Acts. So we get to, that's not the end of the story that Barnabas and Paul just split. The mention of cousin of Barnabas when talking to Luke ties Barnabas back into the picture, suggesting a deep and beautiful reconciliation has occurred. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I love that verse. This is the guy that Paul was like, don't even bring him. Now he's like, he is helpful to me in my ministry. Near the end of Paul's life, he affirms Mark's value and help in his ministry. Paul knew that though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Conflict should look different for us Christians. Because even in conflict and disagreement, we can still experience the love and beauty of Christ. Conflict is a necessary part of relationship, as painful as it may be. Because what kind of friend or companion would not challenge you when you are wrong? As C.S. Lewis writes, I do not think I should value much the love of a friend who cared only for my happiness and did not object to my becoming dishonest. When I was young, I always looked up to one of my uncles. He was funny, charismatic, and always had great stories. As I got older, I realized he was not that funny. He actually struggled. He partied a lot. He struggled with a variety of addictions. As time went on, he began to blame my dad and their childhood for all the problems in his life. Eventually, the conflict became so intense that he had to stop coming to family functions. My father and I are very close, and it really bothered me. It really hurt me when my uncle would kind of lash out at him or bring up kind of awful things from their childhood. And we did not speak for 6 years. And I kind of was like, I guess I'm never seeing him again. One day, while I was sitting just over there in church, I felt just like this nudge in my heart, like just this, like God was just like, email him right now. Like, so I took my phone out. I said, hey, Uncle Jim, like, could you just, I hope you're doing okay, and could we meet for coffee? And he emailed back a very long and very angry email, like long and just vicious. And I was like, okay, sounds good. Wait, what do you say? I was like, well, I just kind of, we emailed back and forth for a couple of months. And it would be, the emails got less and less angry as he kind of just vented it out. And I learned that he had cancer. The hard partying, like he had pushed his body to the limit, serving himself his entire life. And at 56 years old, he only had a few months to live. And so I prayed. My Uncle Jim hated Christians and hated God and was just a pumped up atheist, loved, arguing and stuff. And I managed to slowly get him to come around to the idea of just coming to my parents' house for a family dinner. I wanted to meet with him first to kind of test the waters. And so we sat down and we met, and he had an oxygen tank and he could barely speak. He had throat cancer. And we sat together for a while. I asked him if I could talk to him one last time about Jesus. And he said, no, don't bring that into this. And so I sensed there was, he was doing like, he was willing to see my dad though. And so I took him to my parents' house and we all had dinner together. And for the rest of my life, I will remember the moment that he told my dad that he loved him and they hugged and there was a reconciliation. It was unbelievable. This is a man who just was like, I hate this guy. Yeah, sure. And did my uncle have this quick conversion and turn towards Christ in the end? No. Was God still able to reconcile the relationship before he died? Yes. And 2 weeks later, he did. He died 2 weeks after that day. Never underestimate God's ability to reconcile our broken relationships. We are human beings. We don't know. It can seem irredeemable. And maybe this isn't even the best example because he didn't become a follower of Christ. But at least there was this beautiful reconciliation that our whole family got to be a part of. The third barrier to community we face is busyness. It would have been very easy for me sitting back there to be like, all right, God, I'll email him later, or I don't have time to meet with him. My daughter had just been born, and like I'm like, it's too crazy with a newborn baby. It'd be easy to think about how busy I was, and I just don't have time. But something kind of kept me going in that moment. There's other times where I've definitely been like, I'm too busy. How many of us have said that? Like, I just don't have time to connect and care for people, or I just got a new job or a new marriage or a new phone or a new baby or whatever. I just don't have time to message a friend and say, hey, could we grab a cup of coffee? Or hey, just thinking about you today, I hope you're doing well. Imagine Paul talking to us modern Christians today being like, sorry, you guys building a good community? It's like, wow, we're pretty busy. Oh, is it like take a long time to write letters or something? Like, well, no, it's an email. It takes 3 seconds, and then we could send a quick text. And he's like, oh, well, it's probably tough to travel. No, it's super fast, but we just FaceTime instead. He'd be like, what are you guys doing? Like, you can talk to people instantly, and you're not? I'm writing with a quill, and they didn't have quills back then, stylus, and trying to keep, like, across continents this community together. The problem of busyness is illustrated in the parable of the great banquet, where a man gets this big party going. Everything's ready, and yet people are making excuses for why they can't come. One person's just bought a field, and they're like, I gotta, before Elsa comes and destroys it, no. Another's just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and he's just gotta try them out. One just got married. He's like, I got it. So instead, the master sends his servant into the streets and alleys to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, and the people from the roads and country lanes. Not one of the original guests ends up with a taste of the banquet. Christian community is not just here for us. It is for those who have not yet experienced Christ's kingdom here on earth. How many times have we ignored someone who needs us simply because we are too busy, and yet we spend hours on social media, video games, and various streaming platforms? It is amazing how many hours are in the day when we put away our devices. It's amazing how many hours are in the day when you put away your devices. I discovered this when I became a dad because I was like, I'm not gonna have my phone out, my laptop out, or anything when my daughter is awake. I was like, oh, there's actually a lot of hours in the day. Maybe I'll answer an email. No. It's tough. It's tough, but we actually can do it. And we can actually take back our time from the technology that's taken it. So this year, challenge yourself to be more intentional in the relationships you already have. Sit with a person. Cross from coffee and just be with them. As William Paul Young, the author of The Shack, said in a 2015 interview, there's no one more important on the planet than the person in front of me right now. Put my phone away, put everything away, and just like be with this person. Finally, perhaps there's something deeper going on here. We're in this kind of individualistic society. We get into conflicts. We're very busy, and we are busy. But are we being led by the Holy Spirit? Do we bring Christ into all of our relationships? Are we just kind of going through the motions each day? We're just kind of letting the day happen to us. Or do we invite His Spirit to pour over every community we're involved in? Because if we try to form a community that is human-led, we're going to run into a vast array of human problems. And yet we do this all the time. Even when I was writing the first draft of this sermon, I'd gotten to this point and I was like, I don't think we're being led by the Holy Spirit. And I was writing it and I was like, wait, I haven't even prayed and asked God like what he wants me to say in this. So I was like, oh, gotta just make this sermon, check it off on the list. We cannot go from here and say, I'm gonna fix my marriage, my friendships, start a Bible study, feed the poor, if we have not first invited Christ into the process, into the messiness, and asked him to fill us so deeply with his presence that we cannot help but act like him, look like him, smell like him. We must step into community with the full and confident belief that Jesus can redeem any situation, any broken relationship through the power of his work on the cross. So before a meeting at work, invite the Holy Spirit in. Before every meal with your family, invite the Holy Spirit in. Cover your homes in Christ. Before you and your spouse get into an argument you probably need to have, invite the Holy Spirit in. Before a soccer practice, a hockey game, basketball, provincials, invite God's Spirit in so that the presence and the aroma of Christ emanates from you throughout the day. Because if we go to create a life group and we're like, all right, we're gonna meet on Wednesday nights and blah, 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 and you're doing it just with human means, it's not gonna work. Because conflict comes in and busyness and all this kind of stuff. Don't rely on your own strength. So how do we bring this home? Because the gospel's not about abstract ideas, but about people. In Jesus, the word became flesh, and the God who is the main subject of the gospel is known supremely as the God of love. This past winter, my wife and I finally had a serious conversation about entering a community group. We had been in one for many years, up until the pandemic, and we all started having kids, and it just kind of ended. It fizzled out. We emerged from the fog of having children and realized this can't be an excuse anymore. Like sometimes when I get home from work and you're like, you're taking care of your kids and everything and you finally get them to bed, I kind of want to just like sit and stare at a wall almost. Just like, how did that day happen? But that's doing it alone. Church can't just exist on Sunday morning. So we started a life group, gathered a bunch of people into our home, read the Bible, prayed together, supported each other. It's not perfect. It's definitely not perfect. I'm not trying to brag, be like, look what we did. I'm saying we can do this. We can actually care for one another. Because like even with our group, we all have kids. We're all trying to figure out childcare and maybe sometimes only the one spouse can come or whatever, but we're making it work because we can't do this alone. And we shouldn't have to do it alone. Similarly, when Breakaway ended during COVID, my wife Erin decided to start a mom's group. It's just a humble mom's group that they just come together every Wednesday morning and they just pray for each other. They go through scripture. They support one another. Don't do it alone. And you also don't have to wait for the church to make something for you. Like if you're passionate about something, if you feel that you have something to offer, you're really good at just caring for people, go for it, go for it. Because you don't have to do this alone. Many of the successful programs at our church, whether it's Living Well or the marriage course, they've been created by people who are passionate about them. And it's organic and spirit-led, it's beautiful. And Paul shows us the way in his final greetings in Colossians. N.T. Wright says, what Paul is doing in these closing greetings is stitching his own little group in Ephesus in the prison itself, and among the friends who visit him there, onto the group of Christians in Colossae. We cannot have community unless we have the fruit of the Spirit. And we cannot have the fruit of the Spirit without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. We know when we are in step with the Spirit, when we live as Christ lived, when we speak as Christ spoke, when we love as Christ loved. So let our homes be filled with the love of Christ. As we close this series of Colossians, let us welcome the stranger in this year and enter into community, knowing that all of this comes from Jesus, who is the creator and sustainer of all things. He told us and showed us how to form community. It doesn't mean that you have to do more or force anything. Rather, we have to, and I'm going to redeem Elsa for a second. We have to, like Elsa, let it go, but to God, not to our own ways. Elsa learned she needed people. She needed her sister. Elsa was afraid. Elsa was terrified of her own power. And she had to learn that the answer to fear is not control or power or anger, but love, and sacrificial love at that. We must abide in Christ as he abides in us. He told us how to put aside our selfish desires, our disagreements, our differences, and our busyness when he commanded us to love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. As the worship team comes up, I just want to pray for us. And if any of you are just feeling this nudge, like, I want to know people and I want to be known. I don't want to be alone. Like, you're not here to be alone. You are not alone. Our prayer team is going to be up here in the wings. Come and receive prayer. Reach out to someone. Because the church is community. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you so much for just the encouragement of Scripture. I want to pray specifically for someone in this room who just feels like they're alone. They feel like no one sees them, no one cares for them, that they feel the love of the Father right here, right now in this space, that they're overwhelmed by the love of God. And they feel loved. I thank you so much that you are a relational God, that we are able to love one another because you first loved us, God. And I thank you so much for your presence in our lives. Amen.